Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and like I said, we will read all the way into chapter 8, verse 19. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of that month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were all blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of the 150 days, the waters had decreased. That word is abated, but it could be translated better, decreased. And in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. And he awaited, and he waited another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Now, I don't know if you all caught that or not, but he started with pretty much 2 of each kind. Some he had more, but by the time this time period is over, the animals went off in their families. They were making, reproducing babies during the time on the ark. And we're going to get into in our study tonight how long they were actually on the ark. And some of you may actually be surprised how long Noah and his family were actually on the ark. We'll get to that. Now, we're going to be covering a lot of ground, as you can see tonight. But in order to kind of catch us up with where we left off last week, we're going to do a couple of things. One, when I finished last week, I told you there were a couple of things from the end of our previous verses that I wanted to bring out. And it worked out that we didn't have time, but that worked out good because what I wanted, the second thing that I want to bring out is actually tied to everything we just looked at. And here's what it is. I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. And it's going to sound silly, but you need to hear me. The flood really happened. No, you need to hear this. The flood really happened because there's lots of people that think the flood story is just a myth. It's just something that has been made up. But let me, and I'm going to show you just a portion of this. If the flood didn't actually happen, you need to chuck your Bibles. Because the Bible stakes itself on the fact that the flood actually happened. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Go to Psalm 29. Look at verses 10 and 11. Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11 says this, "The Lord sits enthroned over the what? The flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." Back up to the book of Job, chapter 12. These are just cursory references to it, but we're going to show some more very, very specific ones. But I want to just show you a couple. Job chapter 12, verses 10 through 15. "In his hand is the life of everything, of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land." Jump over to Isaiah 54. Those were just some cursory examples. Now there's going to be a lot more very specific, detailed ones that say the flood actually happened. Go to Isaiah 54. Look at verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10 says this, "This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Here is God's making a promise to the nation of Israel in the last days that even though I should have wiped you all out, I spared you. And what does he say? "This is like the days of Noah to me. And just like I spared Noah and his family and made a covenant with them, I'm making a covenant with you that I'm going to spare you." But he references Noah and the flood. Go to Matthew 24. You've heard me say before, this. People say, well, this is the words of Jesus here. Well, they're all the words of Jesus. But yes, while Jesus was on the earth in Matthew 24, he referenced the flood. And look at what he says in verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, 37 through 39 says this, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." So then as he's talking about what it's going to be like in his second coming and the judgment on the whole world again, he said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Jesus himself acted, he knows, he acted like it really did happen. Noah and the flood actually did happen because it really, really did. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 verses 26 through 30. Here's Luke's accounts of Jesus' words on this, and he goes into a little bit more detail in Luke's account. In Luke 17, starting in verse 26, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So again, he says, look, just like it was when Lot and God rescued Lot and he bombed Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that that's a real account of a story that happened in the same way. The flood is real, but we're not even close to done. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 7. Referencing Noah in this list of Hall of Fame of Faith, as we call it in chapter 11, men and women of faith. By faith, Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All through this whole chapter, you see men and women and their lives and their stories of their lives listed. Noah is listed here. And it did happen. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 5. If he, meaning God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Jump to chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 5 and 6. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And then he goes on and says that the next time God does it, he's going to use fire. But listen, the Bible over and over throughout the Old Testament and the New speaks of the days of Noah, speaks of the flood. It really, really did happen. By the way, does anybody have any idea why the world doesn't want to really accept that the flood happened? Well, they don't want to accept the Bible, but here's one of the main reasons. If God did bring a judgment over the whole earth, and they acknowledge that he did, they're now accountable for the fact that they know that he's going to do it again, and they don't want to kind of blind them. They want to blind themselves to that truth.
Did they think God had anything into, they'd shut him out?
Well, definitely, it was well put. Anything they think that God said he had a part in, they want to shut him out just because they want to be God and they don't want. But ultimately, and I'm actually going to be preaching a message on this, beginning a series on Holy Spirit when I get to Virginia next week. And actually, you're going to hear about this tomorrow, Ron, at the Men in Motion. We're going to talk about the fact that there's a passage in the book of Exodus where God tells the nation of Israel, after I feed you with quail and the manna, you will know that I'm the Lord. Well, if you go to the very next chapter, they obviously don't acknowledge him as the Lord. They question, they're mad, they're angry, they're complaining about the water. If you go back to chapter 14 of Exodus, you're going to see that actually when God does the Red Sea thing and destroys all the Egyptians, God makes this statement to the Israelites. He said, and when I do this, Pharaoh and all of Egypt will know that I am the Lord. Well, let me ask you, after he drowned all the Egyptians in the flood there or in the Red Sea, did Pharaoh and all the Egyptians start worshiping God? Well, why does he say then that they will know, but they don't act like they know? Well, it's tied to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, how God has revealed himself to all mankind so that everyone's without excuse. And then the next verse said this, although they knew God, they did not worship him as God or acknowledge him. In the same way, we have to be careful with ourselves as well. How much has God revealed to us that we're turning a blind eye to? You understand? But the world knows. They do. One that day when they face him, he's going to say, you did know. And they're going to be telling the truth at that time and say, yeah, I did, but I just didn't want to acknowledge it. But folks, the flood really, really happened. Now, before we go any further in the verses we're going to cover tonight in chapter 7, 1 through 8, 19, I have to take you to 2 Timothy 3. Because as you're going to see, and as we've already read, all through the account of the flood, God tells us the exact year, month, and day that certain things happened. Did you catch that as we were reading through? On this year of Noah's life, in this day, on this month, and then this day, this month of this year, Very, very specific. Well, go with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Every word of this book is breathed by God, and there are none of them that are there by accident. And so I'm not going to take the time tonight to break down, because I don't think I fully understand exactly why he told us on this day and this month, but I have seen him show me some things. There's one that we're going to get to near the end of our study tonight that I hope to be used of God to have you go, wow, that's pretty cool. Why did he say, and we're going to talk about this, why did he tell us the exact day and month that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat? And obviously, there was still some more receding of water that happened, but why did he tell us the exact day and month? I'm going to get into that later in our study. But as we look at, and as you go back on your own, I hope, and reread and study these passages yourself, understand that all of these words, every little detail of the flood are there for a reason. Now, we're going to do a quick recap of last week's study because chapter 7 touches on some things we looked at last week. Again, look at chapter 7, verses 1 and following. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. We're not going to recap it too much because we spent the whole time last week dealing with the fact that he was righteous because of his faith. Because he was declared righteous, does that mean he was sinless? No. Was he a sinner just like you and I? Yes. As you're going to see later on in our study, Noah's going to get drunk and there's going to be some problems because of it. Noah wasn't a sinless individual, but he was righteous because he turned to God for God to forgive and to pardon his sins and his trust in God's provision for his righteousness. Now, we also looked last week at the fact that he was also described as blameless and a man who walked with God. And we talked last time about the fact that we can be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're blameless or that you're walking with God. And we challenged you last week to really allow God to do his work in your life, to bring that blamelessness, to present you blameless before him so that you become a man or a woman that walks with him. So we're not going to rehash a lot of that. But I want to bring out one aspect of this, though, that we really, really need to see. Noah's righteousness affected and was a blessing to his family. Go back and read what I just read to you. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 again. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Did he say that Noah's wife was righteous? Did he say that Noah's sons were righteous? Oh, their wives were righteous. Now, I'm not saying they weren't, but he clearly says, because you're righteous before me, I want you to take your wife and your sons and their wives into the ark. Noah's wife and Noah's sons and their wives were blessed because of the righteousness of Noah. That doesn't mean they're automatically saved. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But I want you to let this truth sink in. We spent last week looking at the fact that if we're righteous, that's a gift from God, and it's only by faith. Yet he wants us to allow the Spirit of God who's within us to have us live in a way that's blameless and also a man and woman that walk with God. And if you do this, there are blessings from God that follow. Again, that doesn't mean you'll never be sick or you'll be a millionaire. But we cannot deny that the Bible is full of promises where God says, if you walk with me, I will not only provide for you, I will bless you. Again, because of the weirdos that have taken it to say things that the Bible never says, there's a lot of Christians that miss out on the fact that God has made promises that he will bless us if we walk in obedience to him. He says, the young lions suffer want and lack, but those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. Did you ever notice that Abraham, please don't hear it as health and wealth, but did you ever notice that Abraham wasn't hurting for money? Did you ever notice that David was blessed and Solomon and so on? They weren't perfect, but the Bible's very clear that he will bless those who walk with him. There's a blessing that comes, and we're going to get into more of that in just a little bit. If you're willing to let God do a work in your life, it will splash over onto the people around you, and people around you will be blessed because of that. There's lots of different levels to this, but let me give you an example from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is dealing here in this letter to the church in Corinth with a whole lot of issues having to do with premarital sex and the temptations of all that, whether or not it's better to be married or single and all these different things. And he makes a very interesting statement here in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. He says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, a brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So when God, through Paul, is saying this to them and to us, that if you're a Christian and you're married to someone who's not a Christian, yes, you're unequally yoked. The Bible talks about we shouldn't go into relationships if we're unequally yoked. But if you have become a Christian and your spouse is not, yes, you're unequally yoked, but don't just seek to get a divorce. If your spouse, even though they're an unbeliever, is willing to be married to you, don't get a divorce. Because actually, they're made holy because they're connected with you. Does that, the Bible saying they're made holy, mean they're saved? How do you know that? I just read it here. He says at the end of this passage, but how do you know you might be used to have them get saved? So he was not saying that they're made holy and that means they're saved, but he was saying there's a special relationship that they have now because they're connected with you. Folks, that's why the Bible talks about church discipline. There are times that believers who walk in disobedience need to be removed from the church fellowship. And it's not just you remove your name from our roles. It's more of you shouldn't be eating with them. There's a fellowship, there's a blessing that happens. Hopefully you experience it when you hang out with other Christians. There's a blessing of God. And God says if a believer is walking in sin, especially sexual sin, don't let them experience that blessing. Hand them over to Satan so that their soul may be saved. In other words, they can't just keep experiencing the blessing of being in the fellowship. They need to go live what they want to live. Doesn't mean they lose their salvation, but they're going to get mauled by Satan because he's looking for someone to devour. Listen to me. If you not only are righteous, but you're also striving to be blameless and you're walking with God, you will have a blessing and positive effect on those around you, whether it's your children, grandchildren. You might not see the results right away, but you will have, God will use you in some way. I joke a lot about, and it's half joke and half true, about how much I love golf. But I also love the fact that I know that wherever I go, even on a golf course, as I walk with God, he is, well, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, we're the aroma of Christ. I think it's 2 Corinthians. He says, we're the aroma of Christ wherever we go. To some, they hate it. Others, it's life. And a lot of times when I play, I don't know that I'm planning on playing, but I'll have a couple hours and I want to go get some exercise and I like to walk. And I'll just show up at a golf course and get paired up with people. And I have in my phone now literally tens, 20 and 30, 40 numbers of people that have played with me and said, I want to play with you again. Could I have your number? And why? And by the way, by the end of the round, they know who I am. They know I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not afraid to talk about it. But they still want to come play with me again. That's a blessing. That's a blessing, not only to me, but also to them. And I want you to understand, keep walking with God. It will have a positive blessing on your kids, your grandkids. You might not see it right away, but the Bible says there is a blessing. Have you ever noticed this promise is for you and your household? All through the scriptures we see this. Folks, hear this. God will splash his blessings for you on the people close to you if you walk with him and strive to be blameless. Now, as we begin to look at the chronology of the timeline of the flood, I want to point out also that God is taking care of Noah, his family, and the families of all the animals that would have been destroyed in the flood. Look at chapter 7 again of Genesis, verses 2 through 4. Genesis 7, verses 2 through 4. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. So God tells Noah and his family, I want you, your wife, your sons, and their wives to get into this ark. But on top of that, I want you to also bring so many of these kind of animals, so many of these kind of animals, but two of every kind at least, because I want them to survive. Listen, he's already thinking about what's going to happen after the judgment. He's already preparing what's going to happen after his discipline, if you will. Every one of us have gone through something that has been hard, and more than one. But don't miss this. God already has in mind what he wants to do afterward once we've gone through it and how he wants to bless us. He's already thinking of that. A lot of times we have a tendency when we're in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the suffering, or sometimes it might be because of our sin that God has to bring a harshness in our lives. We have a tendency to think that, man, God, did you think about what was going to happen next? He does. There's a famous verse that we all love to quote. It's from Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 29. Does anybody know the context of, for I know the plans I have for you? Did I say Isaiah? I'm sorry, Jeremiah 29, 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. Listen, do y'all know the context of it? It's not just for the Jews. It's tied to the fact that he was going to send them to Babylon in captivity. We always say, well, I know the plans that I have for you. Go there real quick. Thank you. I have it in my notes. I just didn't look at it. But go to Jeremiah 29 and look at verse 10. Jeremiah 29, look at verse 10. He's already told them they're going into captivity for 70 years. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I'll fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I'll hear you and you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Yes, this is a promise that God made to the nation of Israel, but it's the heart of God that we can understand as well. When God walks us through things, he already has in mind what he wants to accomplish through it, whether it's proving our faith genuine, making our faith stronger, using us as a testimony to his glory and not ours, whatever it is. But he's already got in mind how and what he's going to do next. When God hadn't even brought the first raindrop yet, he's already preparing for what's going to happen after the devastation of the flood. You know that there's a judgment coming on the world. There's a tribulation period still to come. But after that, God's already got prepared the millennial kingdom and the rewards and all those things. And then after that, the eternal state. Folks, there's so much still more to come. And so I wanted to encourage you with the fact that as God tells Noah and his family to get in the ark and take care of this, so many animals and so, he's doing it because he's already thinking about what's going to happen beyond the judgment or the hard time here. Now, also, he tells them, and we don't have time to go into that tonight because we got too much more to cover. He's also telling them to bring so many of these animals because down the road, they're going to be used for food. Go to Genesis chapter 9, look at verses 1 through 4. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is after the flood. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But then he says, don't eat it with the blood, with its life, that is its blood. But again, don't miss that. God, by having them bring so many of these animals, and by the way, they were making babies on the ark, when the time came for them to all go out, it wasn't just to keep all those animals alive, it was also so that there would be food for them down the road. He's already preparing. Sometimes he tells us to step out in faith when he sends his disciples out and says, don't bring any food, don't bring any change of clothes, don't bring any money. Remember when he sent them out and said all that? And he wants us, sometimes he wants to test our faith that way. Other times, he's already prepared the blessing and we didn't even know it. So, God, go ahead.
I had a 7-year-old ask me if there were flowers on the ark.
If there were flowers on the ark. Yeah, just animals. Yeah, the flowers, the seeds in them that were in the ground survived the flood. As you know, sometimes it takes a fire to have certain seeds germinate and all that. But as we saw in our story, there was already green plants for the dove to get one in his beak and bring it back. So God had that. So let's put together a timeline of the flood, all right? Now, if you got a piece of paper and a pen, you're going to want it. Because we're going to go into some detail here about some things. And as you actually take the time to let the scripture tell you the detailed story of Noah and the flood, you may learn some things. I'll be honest with you, I did myself. In Noah's 600th year of life, the second month, 10th day, he and his family entered the ark. Look at verse 6. Chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. All right? And so we see here, and actually, let me back up here. Yes, we're going to keep reading all the way to verse 10. All right, so we'll start in verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and birds and two of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. All right, so Noah was 600 years old, and we see that on the 10th day of the month, is the second month, 10th day, that's when they went in. How do we know that? Well, he just told us here that 7 days later, the flood starts. And the very next verse tells us in the verse 11, the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep, great deep burst forth. So we know that the fountains of the deep burst forth and the rain starts falling on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. But the Bible tells us that they were in the ark for 7 days before that happened. So that means they entered the ark on the 600th year of Noah's life, second month, 10th day. All right, you with me now? Let's do a little meditating on the Word of God for a second. Let's not just skip over it and say, okay, we've done the math. It was the 10th day, and then the 17th day the floods came. Why do you think God had them sit in the ark for 7 days before any waters came? Now, there's no real wrong answer.
It wasn't Methuselah.
No?
They waited 1 day, 7 days
It could be tied to the day Methuselah died, but why did he have him go in the ark for 7 days? They could have waited outside the ark for Methuselah to die.
He created the earth in 7 days?
He created the earth in 7 days? Good guess, but I don't think that's it. I'm sorry?
Give other people a chance to...
Oh, definitely there's 7 more days for people to repent, although he knows they're not going to, because he's already said, I'm going to blot out every other living thing.
Seven
never is the number of completion, but at the same time, how is that tied to them being in the ark for 7 days? Think about it. Have something to do with the Sabbath? Probably, but probably not.
You're so
on. Get what?
I'm away from the negativity.
Get away from the negativity? You're getting closer, Butch. I think it was a test. They're obeying God, and they get in the ark when he tells them to. Then nothing happens. Will they stay there? God doesn't close the door for 7 days.
Maybe it started thundering.
No. Listen closely.
It's true.
I'm going to show you from Scripture where I'm coming from in this. Exactly. It's a test. It's a test. How many times have you walked in obedience to what God told you to do and you don't see anything happen right away? Are you going to stay and trust His word? Or are you going to, well, it didn't happen when I thought it was going to happen. Think about, put yourself in the young men's shoes. The young girls who are the young wives. Their friends are still outside partying, marrying and giving in marriage. And they're sitting in this stupid boat that everybody's been making fun of them for all those years as they've been building it, and the door's still open, and nothing's happening.
Well, somebody take care of the animals.
Well, but there, again, he could have put them all in. Listen closely. Put yourself in Rahab's shoes and Rahab's family's shoes. You know, the nation of Israel was coming to defeat Jericho. They sent some spies. Rahab believed in God and worshiped God, and she hid the spies. And she said, hey, when you guys come and destroy us, and I know you're gonna, because your God is the real God, would you spare me and my family? They said, we'll make you this promise. If you and your whole family will wait in this one room, you hang a red cord out the window. When we come, everyone that's in this room will be spared. Now, who is the only one that heard the promise of God through the spies? Only Rahab. But she had to then go and gather her family and tell them, you got to come hide in this room. Now, we don't know how many days it was between when they told her, gather your family and wait in this room and hang a red cord out the window, until the time that the Israelites actually showed up. We know it was at least 3 days, because the spies had to hide 3 days out in the woods and then go back. We don't know how long it took them to get there. Oh, but now, let's just put yourself in Rahab's family's shoes. They didn't hear the promise, but they believe her enough that they're all waiting. And nothing really is happening. Oh, and then all of a sudden, though, here come the Israelites. And everybody's realizing, okay, here they come. And when they come, they don't do anything but just walk around the city and don't say a word. And then they all go back to their tents. Well, and they don't just do that once. 7 days, 6 days in a row, and the seventh day, finally something happens. But isn't that interesting? It was 7 days. I wonder how many of Rahab's family left the room before the seventh day. Again, we don't know. But God is always testing whether or not we're going to obey and listen to His word. And I think, this is me, I'm speculating, but I believe there's enough scripture to back it up. God will say, here's what I've promised, here's what I've said, and we walk in obedience to it. And it doesn't happen right away. Will we hang on in faith? Moses was told by God in the burning bush experience, I want you to go back to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. He does what God says, and it blew up in his face. Pharaoh gets mad, now makes them gather their own straw. They still got to produce the same amount of bricks, and the Israelites hated Moses' guts. Thank God it was a burning bush experience, though, wasn't it? Because he knew what God had said. Folks, let me say this to you. Some of you are trusting God in faith for something he's promised, and he said, hang on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't walk out of the ark. Believe what he has said. Now, in Noah's 600th year of life, the second month, 17th day, this is 7 days later after they got in the ark, the rain started to fall and the fountains of the deep opened up. Now, the Bible actually tells us it wasn't just that it rained. You have to keep in mind, it hadn't rained prior to this. God had been watering the ground from the dew and that kind of a thing. There was a canopy of water that was around, and that's part of why people lived so long, is there was this canopy of water around the whole earth that was kind of like a greenhouse effect or whatever you want, and it was helping them. But at this moment, the fountains of the deep erupted, And all of that water and all the earth as you know it was totally changed around and moved. And that water that had been surrounding the earth all deluged for 40 days and 40 nights on the earth. So much so that there wasn't a mountain on the globe that wasn't covered. And actually it tells us how deep it was. The tallest mountain, the water was above it over 20 feet deep over the top of the tallest mountain. That's a lot of water. Oh, and by the way, that water's still all here in the precipitation cycle and all that. And it's after this that God has the rain and all that kind of stuff. And we'll get into that when we get to chapter 9, when God makes his covenant. Go ahead.
Just the damage from the hurricane in a day.
Yes, you see the damage from a hurricane in a day. And that's just in a small little place and a small portion of the amount of water. And there weren't fountains of the deep erupting at the same time. You know, I've always heard about this preacher and this scientist looking at the Grand Canyon, and the scientist said, this happened over millions of years with a little bit of water, and the preacher said, no, this happened over a short period of time with a lot of water. And don't be fooled by all the striations, folks. If you remember back when Mount St. Helens erupted, remember the Mount St. Helens eruption, and it only happened over a period of hours, afterwards you go back and look, and there are all these layers that were formed from all of that just in a short period of time. The flood not only really happened, God totally transformed the earth at the same time. Now, in Noah's 600th year of life, well, let me back up. The floodwaters, the Bible tells us in chapter, I'm not going to have time to read it, but in chapter 7, verses 11 through 24, the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. That's 5 months, by the way, because they kept count of 30 days in a month. That's 5 months, 30 days each, that the water covered the whole earth for 150 days. By the way, that includes the 40 days of rain and the 40 nights of rain. So counting the 40 days of rain and the 40 nights of rain, the floodwaters covered the whole earth for 150 days. I don't think anybody treaded water that long. Everything was put to death. Now on Noah's 600th year of life, seventh month, seventh day, the floodwaters began to recede. That's how we know it was 150 days. Genesis 7, 24 through 8:3, if you want to go back and double check me. In Noah's 600th year of life, seventh month, 17th day, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now, we're going to come back to this, because this is one of those days and month things that I want to use to show you how cool God is and how he's always giving us pictures of things to come. But we're going to come back to that. But there's a reason why God told us the exact day and month that the ark came to rest on the mountain. Now, in Noah's 600th year of life, the 10th month, first day, the tops of the mountains could be seen. That's Genesis 8:5. That's when the tops of the mountains could be seen. In Noah's 600th year of life, the 11th month, 10th day, 40 days after seeing the tops of the mountains, he began to send out a raven and a dove. That's Genesis 8:6-9. The dove came back, the raven didn't. Over the next 14 days, according to Genesis 8:10-12, over the next 14 days, Noah sent out two more doves. And in Noah's 600th first year of life, first month, first day, the waters of the flood had finally dried up. In Noah's 601st year of life, second month, 27th day, he and his family left the ark. That's Genesis 8:14-19. Let me ask you a question. Anybody want to take a wild guess? Because I don't know if any of you could do the math. I gave it to you fast. Anybody have a wild guess on how long they were actually in the ark from the day that they got in it until the day they got out of it?
13 months.
1 month and 1 day.
A year.
It was a year and 17 days. A year and 17 days. That's a pretty good guess, though. Pretty close. Now, I got to be honest with you. After doing the study and the research, I was a little surprised. I mean, we know it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and all this kind of stuff, and the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. They were on the ark for a year and 17 days. Just think of how everything would be so different after that time. The animals, of course, have made a lot more babies and they're going to be able to swarm on the earth. Who knows? Maybe Noah and his sons and their wives have maybe had a child in this time. We don't know. But at the same time, they were on the ark for a year and 17 days. Now, not your typical cruise ship, although there are people that do that, but they pay $50,000. But in all, I'm sure God has many reasons for giving us all these dates. And I don't fully understand all of the reasons why. I think that's going to be some of the fun of eternity. But the one I referenced, I want to go back to, because I think there's a reason why that I understand he gave us Genesis 8:4. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now, in order to understand where we're going with this, I want you to keep this in mind. It was what month? Seventh month, what day? 17th day. Keep that in mind. Seventh month, 17th day. Now, in order to go where we need to go, go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Keep that in mind as well. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Now, hopefully you know this is when God starts to set up the Passover and the picture of what Christ was going to do and who he was as the Passover lamb. But listen, he says to Noah, I'm sorry to Noah, try again, Moses, he says, "I want you to start your calendar over. Today's the first day of the year. Today's the first month of the year. And starting today, I want you to count 10 days. And on the 10th day of this month, I want you to welcome a lamb into your house. Kind of treat it like a pet. Take a lamb, bring it into your house. But on the 14th, at twilight," which, by the way, makes it the 15th, because in the Jewish way of counting, once it turns 6 p.m., the next day began. So on the 15th, you're to kill it. Take the blood and apply it to your doorposts. Now, you may not know this, and you can double check me on this. When God told Moses, "Start your calendar over, and today will be the first day of the new year, and this is the first month and the first day," it was the seventh month of their calendar. It was the seventh month. But he says, "Start over. On day 10, I want you to welcome a lamb into your house." By the way, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and they all welcomed him with the palm branches and everything was the 10th day of the first month. Because remember, it was Passover. When he rode into Jerusalem, it was the day that the Jews were to welcome the lamb into their house. That was, by the way, a Sunday. Then Monday was the 11th. Tuesday was the 12th. Wednesday was the 13th. Thursday was the 14th. And at twilight, it became what? The 15th, which was Friday, the day in which he was put to death. He was in the tomb the rest of Friday, all of Saturday, which is the 16th. And he rose from the dead on what day? 17th day of the month. On the 17th day of what used to be the seventh month, our salvation was complete. On the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains, and their salvation was complete. Now, wait a minute, Jim. They still are in the ark for two more days, and there's still water to recede. Yeah, let me ask you a question. And this people on Tuesday night didn't get it as good, so be ready now. Is your salvation complete? Yes, good. And some people saying no. I'm like, no, yes, it is. It's been completed because of Jesus. He died. He rose from the dead. He sealed you. Your salvation is now. Is he doing some more in the process of conforming you into the image of his son? Of yes, in that aspect, yeah, maybe your salvation is not complete. But it's complete. You've been made perfect forever. I'm going to show you that verse in just a little bit. But even though there were still some more things they had to go through, their salvation was complete on that day. We've got some more stuff we got to go through. But our salvation was completed on the 17th day of what used to be the seventh month when Jesus rose from the dead. It's kind of cool. When doesn't the Bible say, I'm going to show you how this in just a little bit, but doesn't the Bible also say that when he finished his work, he sat down? Yeah, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. In the time we have left, I'm going to kind of walk you through some things that hopefully you've seen. And if not, I hope to be used of God to excite you about this. But all through the scriptures, hang on one second. All through the scriptures, there are things like this that are pointing to Jesus. They're everywhere. A lot of people don't even realize it, but the Bible says that everything was made by him and through him and for him. It's all pointing to Jesus. Go ahead, Gator.
Today is New Year for the Jews.
I'm sorry?
Today is the Jewish New Year.
Today is the Jewish New Year. Yep. Rosh Hashanah. But let me just say this to you. In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was thirsty, God tells Moses to go strike a rock. It's kind of silly. Why would he have him strike a rock? There's lots of ways God provide water. But he has Moses go and strike a rock. Well, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the rock was a picture of who? It was Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they all drank from the same spiritual rock in the wilderness, which was Christ. By the way, the water represents salvation in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, Jesus in verse 37 is standing at the great feast and great day of the feast, and he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. And out of him will flow rivers of living water. Listen to the rest of that verse. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him were later to receive. See, we're not just saying, well, that symbolizes this and that. No, no. I only say it symbolizes something if the Bible says it symbolizes that. I'm not into, well, I think it means this and I think it means that. If the Bible doesn't tell you what it means, take it literally. But the Bible tells us that the rock was a picture of Christ and that the river, the water is the Holy Spirit. Listen, on top of that, don't miss this. Later on, the nation of Israel is thirsty again, and God tells Moses this time, do what? Speak to the rock. And of course, Moses doesn't obey. He duplicates the previous method. He strikes the rock. By the way, no water flowed. He struck it a second time, and God in his mercy provided water, but he told Moses, you kind of stole my glory, and because of that, there's going to be some consequences. But why did he tell him strike the rock, and then next time speak to the rock? Oh, the Bible's real clear on that. In order for salvation to be given, in order for the Holy Spirit to be freely flowing, the rock, Jesus, had to be struck. He was only crucified how many times? Once. So if you want the water of the Holy Spirit now, what do? You speak to the rock. Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? They're all pictures of Christ. It's all pointing to him. That red cord. They put their faith in a red cord. Oh, how about the fact that it just jumped out of my head. In the wilderness, the nation of Israel is sinning. And God's judgment for their sin was to have snakes come and bite them. And when they were bitten by the snakes, they died. They cried out to God, and Moses prayed to God, and God says, here's what I want you to do. It's going to sound crazy, but I want you to do it, because everything I do has a reason and a purpose. I want you to take and make out of bronze a snake, put it up on a pole, and everyone that looks in faith to that snake will live. By the way, the snake was a representation or a picture of the punishment for their sin. What was the punishment for their sin? The snake. Jesus in John chapter 3 tells Nicodemus, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and he'll draw all men to himself. In other words, the snake was a representation or a picture of the punishment for their sin. Why was Jesus on the cross? He was the punishment for our sin. And when we look to him in faith, we're spared. I could go on. The whole Bible's full of this. Over and over and over. I wish I could tell you I knew what all the dates and months and days mean. I don't know. But the day that God unlocked, the reason that he told us the 17th day of the seventh month was a cool day for me when all of a sudden the light came on. Their salvation was complete on the day that our salvation was complete. 17th day of what was the seventh month. Let me ask you this question. Who does the ark represent? It's Jesus. If you go into him, he'll take you above the judgment that's coming. And he's going to bring us back with him onto the earth when it's going to be reworked after the judgment of the whole world that is coming. They go on and on. But let me just read to you Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's why it was hard for some people to answer that question, is your salvation complete? You've been perfected for all time, yet you're still being sanctified. So I understand you're wrestling with, is my salvation complete? Yes, it is, but it's not, and I understand that. But listen, God told Noah and his family, I want you to trust me. And I'm going to use you not only to continue the world and the generations that are going to provide the Messiah. I'm also going to use you as a picture of things that are to come. One of the things that I'm working on in my life is being okay with the fact that even if I don't see it, God can use me for whatever he wants to do, if his plan is for generations to come. The book that we've written on Revelation, on what will happen next, I don't know if you've ever read it yet or not, but it was written that if we're gone, people will find it and hopefully come to faith, because there's a call to salvation on almost every chapter as it lays out what's going to happen. Folks, I'm going to challenge you. Are you willing to live your life like Noah in such a way that you're willing to walk in obedience to him even though the world thinks you're stupid and thinks you're crazy? And even though he'll take you away, those generations that follow can hopefully be blessed by coming in contact with you because of your faith in Jesus. Oh, there'll be some tests of your faith. There'll be some times where you'll say, well, Lord, I'm trusting you, but I'm not seeing it. Lord, you said you'd meet my need, but it isn't looking like it's going to happen. There's all those times, but I'm going to encourage you, for those who are willing to hold on, they will see, you will see the promises fulfilled, the blessing of God. I love you. No Bible study next week because I'm going to be preaching all week in Virginia. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Thanks for coming.